Not that I'm trying to chase you away, but you're embarrassing me. I love this guy. During rehearsal, Mildred was doing this. It's the first time doing this, and doing this here. She'd done it before at Oakwood, but Mike's giving her a hard time, waving his hands in front of her face, and he said, I can do that because she knows that I like her. And I said, and she knows that not all nuts grow on trees. So, I love this guy. Let's open with prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for your word that you give us. Thank you for your Holy Spirit that you give us. Thank you for all the grace that you pour out on our lives. Thank you for the very air we breathe. And thank you for each other, the people that you give in our lives. Father, as we look into your word this morning and talk about how sometimes what you want us to do doesn't make sense to us, Lord, help us to be submissive always to you. We're going to look this morning at Luke chapter 5, verse 1. That's going to be mainly where we are today. Interesting little story. You know, there was a member of parliament, I don't know how long ago this was, something that I read. His name was Neil Martin, and he was taking some of his constituents on a tour of the Houses of Parliament. And the Lord Chancellor of the Parliament, Lord Hailsham was his name, he spotted Neil Martin and his constituents down the hallway there, and he wanted to make him feel welcome, so he goes, "Neil!" And so they did. They, you know, had it been Americans there, it would have been a totally different response. There would have been, no doubt, colorful language and gestures and things like that going on. But the Europeans are a little more obedient than what we are, maybe less independent-minded. But sometimes what God wants us to do just doesn't seem to make sense. Now, maybe if we had the right perspective, if we had more of a godly perspective, it would. But from our perspective, we go, say, what? You want me to what? And that happened here in Luke chapter 5. And Jesus had been teaching. It says, now that while the crowd was pressing around him and listening to the word of God, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, or the Sea of Galilee, or Tiberias, however you want to call it. And he saw two boats lying at the edge of the lake. But the fishermen had gotten out of them, and they were washing their nets. And he got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, and asked him to put out a little way from the land. And he sat down and began teaching the people from the boat. See, in those days, teachers sat down while they taught. So you would all be standing, and I would be sitting in a chair here. And I don't know how you would see me, but that's how they did it. And when he finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep water and let down your nets for a catch." Simon answered and said, "Master, we worked hard all night and caught nothing. But I'll do as you say, and I'll let down the nets." And when they had done this, they enclosed a great quantity of fish, and their nets began to break. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat for them to come and help them. And they came and filled both of the boats so that they began to sink. But when Simon Peter saw that, he fell down at Jesus' feet, saying, "Go away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man." For amazement had seized him and all his companions because of the catch of fish which they had taken. And so also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not fear. From now on, you'll be catching men." When they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him. Does God have a specific will for your life? Well, the quick answer is yes. Okay, done. Let's go. God does have a specific will for your life. He wants his children to obey him in all things, whether they're small, seemingly insignificant things or huge things in life. He wants us to obey him. And sometimes what he wants us to do makes a lot of sense. And sometimes it's kind of like what Jesus told Peter and his partners to do, and it didn't make a lot of sense to them. You know, what if he says, "I know the fish are always in the shallow water, and I know you're tired, you've been fishing all night, but humor me here, okay? Go out here in the deep water where you never fish, at a time of the day when you never fish, because you can't catch any fish that way, and drop your nets here and see what happens." And they did it. Now, sometimes I kind of wonder what was going through Peter's mind when he said, okay. You know, if it had been me, it had probably been something like, okay, this is like a win-win situation here, because one of two things is going to happen. As I expect, I'm not going to catch any fish, and I'll get to say, "I told you so." Okay? Now, all of you know that nothing good ever followed the words, "I told you so," but we still like to say them, right? The other thing is, hey, I might catch fish. So either way, it's a good thing, right? So maybe that was going through his mind. It would have been going through mine. But at any rate, Peter obeyed, and Look at what happened. It was amazing. The miracle proved that Jesus wasn't just any itinerant preacher. He was somebody special. And so they left all of their stuff and followed him from that point on. He asked them to do something that really didn't make sense. And they did it anyway. They caught more fish than they'd ever caught in their lives. Our Heavenly Father has a specific plan for your life and for mine. It's very specific. You know, we like to quote Jeremiah 29:11. I think all of us probably just about have that verse memorized, or we're all very familiar with it. And God says through Jeremiah, "For I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for your welfare and not for calamity, to give you a future and a hope." Isn't that a great promise? That is cool stuff. That's not for us. God wasn't talking to you and me. He was talking to Israel at a time when he was about to give them the worst spanking of their lives. They're going to get a beating because the Babylonian army is going to come in and they're just going to kill all the soldiers, wipe out all the leaders, and haul all the women and children off into captivity to be slaves for the rest of their lives. And so, needless to say, they were distressed because they could sense this coming. They knew they were going to get a whooping. And so God wanted to give them that assurance. But there are some great verses for Christ followers in this day and age. And Romans chapter 8, I think Romans chapter 8 is the coolest chapter in the whole Bible. There's so many great promises in there. You know, all things work together for good to whom? To those who love God and are called according to His purpose. So whatever happens in our lives works out. And Paul talked about how he's convinced that absolutely nothing ever created, past, present, or future, no angelic being, not even me myself, can ever separate me from the love of God in Christ Jesus. There is really great stuff in that chapter. And we don't have time to get into that this morning. But we'll look at one little verse from the New Testament. And it tells us in Hebrews 12:1, how God really does have a plan for us. He said, "Run with endurance the race that is set before us." You see, God has for each of us our own personal race that He's designed for us. And it's suited to our particular gifts, yours and mine, whatever those are, the gifts and talents that He's blessed us with. Now, some churches use an acronym. It's called SHAPE. We use that at Oakwood. Some of you old-timers remember SHAPE. Remember what it stands for. The S is for your spiritual gifts, and the H is for your heart, the A is for your abilities, the P is for your personality, and then E is for experience. All these things go together to help us to try to kind of figure out God's will in our lives. And what do you love? What are your abilities? What have you done before? You know, those kinds of things are all part of the formula of what God expects for us. Now, you might think that you're not very important. You might think you're pretty unimportant, but nobody is insignificant in God's eyes. Each of us is important. Jesus tells us in Luke 12:6-7, He said, "Are not 5 sparrows sold for 2 cents? Yet not one of them is forgotten before God. Indeed, the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear. You are worth more than many sparrows." We're all significant to God, every last one of us. He knows the very hairs of our heads. And I'll tell you what, Jesus didn't go to the cross to die for sparrows. He went to the cross to die for you and me. That's how important we are to Him. 1 Peter 4:10 reminds us that as each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Every one of us has a gift from God, and He wants us to use them. Okay? Another thing about the will of God and how it works is that He either has or He will equip you to do what it is that He wants you to do. God will never call you to do something and then not enable you to do it. Here's something that you can write down on a piece of paper and put on a sticky note on your computer monitor, okay? God doesn't necessarily call the equipped, but He always equips the called. Okay, you might even want to frame that one. I'll say it again, write it down. God does not necessarily call the equipped, but He always equips the called. If God wants you to do something, He will make it possible. He's able to do that. And Paul said in 1 Corinthians 7:7, I wish that all men were even as I myself am. However, each man has his own gift from God, one in this manner and another in that. Okay, so God has given us all gifts, and He expects us to use them. Another thing about how the will of God works is that He reveals his will in little ways and big ways. Okay. Sometimes there are little things in life and we think that's not a big deal. I can just ignore that. You know, God wants me to do this little thing. And maybe it's read your Bible every day. That's not a huge thing, but if God wants you to do it, you ought to be doing it. You know, maybe it's, listen to somebody when they're, you know, they're lonely and they're heart sick and they're heartbroken and just take 5 minutes with them. And to you or me, it might not be a big deal, but to that person, it's a big deal. To God, it's a big deal. And then the big things too. It might be huge. It might be going to Mexico City as a missionary. It might be coming back from Roatan as a missionary. Those are huge decisions in life. And he expects us to obey in those as well. And when you submit to his will in the little things of life, then he's going to start revealing his will in the big things. Adrian Rogers, we always broadcast him on Radio HRGS, and I loved hearing him preach, even though he's already gone to be with the Lord. He just had a real way of expressing things. And he said the reason so many of us don't know more of God's will is that we are not obeying that part of his will that we already know. Okay? If you're not doing what he already wants you to do, why is he going to tell you something else to do? Why waste the effort and time? You know, it's clear that from God's word that we are to, for example, what's the foremost and greatest commandment? Love the Lord with all your heart, soul, and mind, and then to love your neighbor as yourself. So if we're not doing those things already, why is he going to tell us something else to do? Go do what I told you to do first, and then we'll move on to the next thing. The Bible has some really interesting illustrations of people carrying out God's will, even though it doesn't make sense. And there's no time to go through all of them, but Noah was one really good example. Noah's amazing story. You know, here he is. He's in an environment where he's really the only person following God. And it's an environment where it has never rained before, okay? And now here comes this voice, apparently from everywhere, going, Noah, I want you to build an ark. And he says, okay, what's an ark? And so God gives him the dimensions and everything. Why do you want me to do this? Well, because I'm going to destroy the human race. I'm going to kill everything that walks on this earth. Okay. And I'm going to kill them all except you and your family and the animals that you bring onto this ark. And Noah says, well, how are you going to do that? Well, I'm going to make it rain. Okay. What's rain? You know, this was totally alien to Noah. And then his neighbors are making fun of him the whole time, you know, and you can imagine building this huge boat when there is no need for a boat, apparent, and he's enduring the ridicule of everybody around him, but yet he's still obedient all through that time. Even though it didn't make any sense, he was going to do what God wanted him to do. Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, you know, what a wonderful story of Jesus' love and compassion. And they come to Jesus and say, Lazarus is sick, he's going to die if you don't come and heal him. And so Jesus immediately does what? Nothing. He just dilly-dallied. he messed around for 4 days, and by the time he finally showed up, Lazarus wasn't just dead, he was stinking in the grave. It didn't make a lot of sense to Mary and Martha and their friends. They're all grieving and crying, and then, you know, Lord, if you'd come, you could have saved him. He didn't even need to come. He could have just said the word. He was God. He could just, you know, he'd done it before. Just say, go, you know, your son is well, your brother is well, whoever it is that is ill. He can just do that from a distance. But he did that in order to glorify his father because he was obeying his father. He said that everything that I do, I'm doing because my father told me to do it. It wasn't of his own initiative. And so to bring glory to his father, he waited until Lazarus died, even though it grieved Jesus and he didn't like it either any more than Mary and Martha did. But he did that to glorify his father. And so, you know, not only from a human's perspective were Noah's instructions crazy, but then when Jesus is late or when God is late, when he makes us wait, even if it's 4 days late, it's right on time. God's timing is always impeccable. And that's where I have troubles with. I'll tell you, I'm going to confess right now because I get ahead of him all the time. I'm always in a hurry. I want to get things done. Let's get it done. I'm kind of like Pastor Mike. You got this much time left. You know, somebody's doing that. I'm going, amen, brother, preach it, you know. But sometimes God doesn't want us doing this thing yet. He wants us doing something else. You got to wait on this one, okay? So God's timing. And, oh, man, all the time he's yanking my chain saying, whoa there, slow down. We'll get to this one later, okay? But if everything God wanted us to do made sense in a human way, where's the glory for him in that? What's he going to get out of that? It has to be what he wants, and the more insane that it looks to the world around us, the more impossible that it looks, the more glory he gets. I'll tell you a personal story. This goes back to 1998, and Mildred and I had applied with Bible Basics International to be missionaries, and I had accepted a position here in Tampa, moved down from Florida, and took on a job with the same company I'd worked for years. For 22 years, I made beverage cans. And I became a supervisor in the plant down here where it was an environment that I didn't think was very healthy. And I discovered that I wasn't really suited for being a supervisor at that time. And I will tell you right now, I hated my job. When the phone would ring at 10 or 11 o'clock at night, I would go, oh, God, please don't let it be the plant calling again with me needing help, because I was on call 24/7. And always in the middle. I'm between the hourly people and the upper management, and I'm trying to, you know, reconcile these guys who have wildly different opinions. I just hated it. But yet we sensed God calling us to missions. And so we finally decided that, yeah, that was God's will. And that's a whole process of determining God's will that I won't tell you about right now. But now we were faced with a dilemma. Okay, because missionaries don't, you know, you guys are experiencing this right now. You don't just walk out the door and go to Mexico City, do you? It doesn't happen like that. It takes a team, and you've got to build that team, and you've got to find people. Let the Lord lead you to people who are going to participate financially and through prayer, and all of that takes time. And in the meantime, you're making house payments and car payments and buying groceries and health insurance and all of that stuff, because you're not working for a company anymore helping you with your medical costs. You're on your own now. And so we're trying to figure out, how do we do this thing? And so I'm asking God, I need a lead here. I don't know what to do. I'm just kind of stuck. One day, my boss came to me. He said, come with me. Let's talk. His name was Lee Payne. And Lee and I went out into the parking lot where we could have real privacy. And Ball had just bought all of Reynolds Metals can plants. And they needed more engineers at our headquarters in Colorado. And Lee says, I know you're not real happy here doing this. And I know you would be really happy in Colorado in the engineering department, because I know how much you love that stuff, and I know that you would really contribute to the company if we did that. And I'm going, oh my. Mildred and I, when we were first married, we lived in Colorado. We love Colorado. This is the kind of work that I would have been all over, like spit on a pitcher's mound. I'm telling you, I would have loved this job. I'd have been all over this. I'm going, oh yes, yes, but about 2 months too late. And I told him, I said, Lee, oh, if only you'd have told me this about 2 months ago. And so I told him how we had already committed to be missionaries with Bible Basics. And he kind of looked at me like I drank something that I shouldn't have drank or something, because he's kind of, yeah, you nuts or what? And I said, I guess this means I'm resigning, doesn't it? And he said, yeah, that's exactly what it means. And we had, at that point, did we have any support yet? If we did, it wasn't very much. And so I said, okay, I got an idea. It's just a lightning flash hit. And, oh, by the way, before I told him, I did this little popcorn prayer. I said, God, catch, because I'm jumping. And so I said, I got this little inspiration, and I said, well, okay, you still need engineers. I still need income while we raise our support. How about I just kind of be a temporary engineer, and that will kind of help the company while they look for engineers, and that would help me to pay the bills while I look for a support team. And he said, I don't know. We've never done anything like that before. And I said, well, can I just talk to the guy in Colorado that I'd be working for? His name was Don. And Lee said, yeah, go for it. Just don't hold your breath, okay? And so I went right straight back to my office, called up Don in Colorado, told him the whole thing again. He said, guess what he said? I don't know. We never did anything like that before. And I'm going, oh, no, I'm going to fall between the dock and the boat here. And he said, let me sleep on it. I'll call you back tomorrow morning. Sure enough, next morning he called back. Guess what he did? God caught. Okay. He said, we're going to pay you $40 an hour plus per diem. Plus, we're going to rent your car for you. Plus, we're going to rent you a suite in Torrance, California, where you'll be working at one of our new plants there. And every other weekend, we will fly you back to Tampa from Los Angeles. They'll fly me back to Tampa every other weekend, or any place else I want to go that doesn't cost any more. Now, remember, I'm raising support. I got to travel. They'll fly me anywhere I want to go that doesn't cost any more than a transcontinental plane flight. God caught. And it was just obedience, and I can't take any credit for it. It was completely him. I couldn't have done that on my own. Just the Holy Spirit doing it. And a smaller example, I think it was a year and a half ago when we were on furlough that Mildred and I went to an eye doctor. And it was kind of expensive because she got her eyes checked. We both got new glasses and new frames, and it kind of added up. Well, the credit card bill came around, and we didn't have a charge on our credit card. Well, Mildred can't, I mean, if she checks the cash register receipt when she leaves the grocery store and it's off by a couple of pennies, she'll go back in and square it up. Whichever way it's off, doesn't matter. And so you can imagine, this is several hundred dollars. She called up the eye doctor's office and told them what happened. They went, we just looked. It was thousands of dollars that didn't get billed to credit cards, and we didn't know it. You saved our bacon. So they sent her a very nice gift, which didn't cover the cost of our glasses and our checkups, but it was still nice to be acknowledged that she had done something right. So even the little things or the big things doesn't matter. But the reward that she really got was a clear conscience. So how do you discover the will of God? I mentioned the process that Mildred and I went through in becoming missionaries. There's a process that Luke and Sarah went through in deciding to become missionaries. There's a process that Mildred and I went through in coming back to here to Candlewood. And believe me, that was painful. Here are some things. Oh, I'm sorry. I left out some of my points, didn't I? My boss thought I was nuts for being honest about my intentions, so you can fill that in. And conventional wisdom, in Mildred's case, would have said, take the money and run, wouldn't it? Isn't that what most of us would, you know, at least be really tempted to do? Okay, so how do you discover the will of God? John Wesley said, do not ascribe to God everything. Do not hastily ascribe things to God. Do not easily suppose that dreams and voices, impressions and visions and revelations are from God. They may be from Him. They may be from nature. They might be from the devil. So how do we know if this leading that we're sensing, you know, if God's calling me to be a missionary or God's calling me to be a youth pastor or a full-time pastor or a businessman or to start a new business or whatever it might be. How do I know that's from God? First of all, open your Bible and start reading. First thing to do. And then see how the Holy Spirit will direct your reading to the appropriate passages and get your attention in certain ways. But combined with that, ask God to speak to your heart. And you might hear the answer quickly. Chances are it might take a while. It might be a while before you're ready to hear God's voice. These things don't always happen overnight. But those are two things to do. Another thing to do is watch how the Lord works through circumstances. That was one of the biggest, that was probably the biggest factor in our decision to return to Candlewood, because we had been praying for years for help at the radio station, and we were getting tireder and tireder and tireder, and God was saying, no, 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 no. God always answers prayers. Sometimes He says no. And so then when our manager, Peter, started developing heart troubles, he had to come back to the States. It was sort of a circumstance thing. And if two of us are running out of, or four of us, two couples are running out of gas trying to run this radio station, there's no way that Mildred and I can do it by ourselves. It's just not going to happen. So our hand was forced. And that was kind of by design, because all four of us had committed years and years ago that we're staying here and we're doing this until God makes it abundantly clear that He wants us doing something else. Okay. So He pretty much had to drive us out with a stick. And we were very concerned that the radio station wouldn't survive, but it is surviving, and it's still on the air because the Islanders stepped in beyond what we ever could have expected. So watch how God works through circumstances. And then listen to godly counsel. That was another thing that we did. We talked to our friends Mike and Kathy Maggard. Some of you Oakwood old-timers remember Mike and Kathy. And we had lots of long talks because we had to sort out, was our desire to become missionaries, was that because I hated my job? Because believe me, I hated my job. I really hated my job. Or is that because God was really wanting us to be missionaries? Was it an escape? Was it a way out? Or was it a way in? And so Mike and Kathy helped us sort that out. They didn't tell us what to do. They just asked the right questions and listened to us as we process things. And sometimes that's really what godly counsel is about, is just listening while people work it out. And so having godly friends to bounce that off. One of my island friends, actually he's not an island friend, he's an expat living down there, but he's been there for so long, he's like an islander, recently saved, and he said, you know, I love going to talk to Sam Grant when I got something I got to figure out, because I know that unlike most of the pastors around here, when Sam talks to me, I know it's going to come from the Bible. What a compliment. Listen to godly counsel and then be patient. Okay, as I said before, you might not get the answer immediately. It might take a long time to process this. You know, I've got a friend who says the reason God doesn't tell us what he's going to do is because we'd stick our fingers in it. We'd mess up his plans. So he doesn't tell us till we need to know. So he might be setting you up for a future blessing, and you need to wait for a while. And like I said, for me, that's hard. I hate to wait. That's why I didn't want to do the banking at the radio station, because Millard had the patience. So you could stand in line for an hour outside the building before you even get in. And I couldn't do that. That was hard for me. So leaving the people in Roatan, yeah, that was really hard for us to do. It was incredibly difficult. And it was hard physically, and that there was a lot to do, but mostly it was hard emotionally to say goodbye to people that we had invested in for 7 years, people who were constantly expressing their love and affirmation for us. I mean, how do you just walk away from that without a lump in your throat? And then just the things that we did. I loved the things that I was doing in the studio, in the shop, the transmitter site, whatever it was. There were some things that I didn't like. Everybody knows I hate plumbing, okay? But it's one of the things I had to do. I hate plumbing, so I hate picking up other people's trash. That was another thing I was glad to leave behind. But the rest of it, I didn't want to leave it. That was hard. For Luke and Sarah, I know it's going to be hard to say goodbye. I flat out asked Luke last Sunday, are you starting to really feel it? You know, I went through a process I called finals, okay? This is my final trip to the transmitter building. It's my final trip over to Utila. It's my final time preaching up in Oak Ridge. It's, you know, my final time doing Sunrise Serenade. It's my final request and dedication program. All these finals. And it was just really painful to do that. And Luke says, confessed that, yeah, he's feeling some of those finals now, the final Christmas Eve at Candlewood. And pretty soon he's going to have his final service here. Although they're not gone forever. Like he'll be back to see us, I'm sure. And we'll hear more about that later. But, yeah, God's will isn't always easy to follow, and sometimes it doesn't make sense. But take a look at Philippians chapter 2, starting in verse 6. Here's what Paul said about Jesus. Although he existed in the form of God, he did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of men, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. By the way, this is my favorite Christmas verse. Do you think of this as a Christmas verse? You think of that baby in the manger that we were just celebrating? Well, this was the decision that led to that, and then onto the cross. He was obedient. When he was in the garden, he said, Father, if there's any other way, please let this cup pass from me. And you know, and folks who think there are lots of ways to heaven need to look at that, okay? Because Jesus didn't want to do that. And if there was any other way, and the Father made Jesus do it anyway, that's incredibly cruel. And Jesus was incredibly stupid. Because if there's any other way, why in the world would he do what he did? But I am glad that he did it. He was completely obedient to the Father in all things. You know, maybe God wants you to do something. Maybe he's been kind of working in the back of your head somewhere. It might be something fairly minor. It might be maybe he wants you to give a little more. Maybe he wants you to volunteer for something. Maybe he wants you to spend more time reading his word. Maybe he wants you to give up a bad habit. There's all kinds of different things that it could be that he wants you to do. And it might seem harsh. Sometimes it might seem really harsh. You know, like leaving your family behind. That's harsh. Let me close with this little story here. Roland Bingham is one of the founders of the mission organization SIM. He wrote, "It is the impassioned pleading of a quiet little Scottish lady that linked my life with the Sudan. In the quietness of her parlor, she told how God had called a daughter to China and her eldest boy, Walter Goins, to the Sudan. She spread out before me the vast extent of those miles and miles, thousands of miles, filled with teeming masses of people. Ere I closed the interview, she had placed upon me the burden of the Sudan." A year and a half later, Bingham returned to Canada, where the Scottish lady lived. He returned alone. And Walter Goins and Thomas Kent lay buried in Nigeria's interior. And Bingham said, "I visited Mrs. Goins to take her the few personal belongings of her son. She met me with extended hand. We stood there in silence. Then she said these words, "Well, Mr. Bingham, I would rather have had Walter go out to the Sudan and die there all alone than to have him home today with me disobeying God." Now think about that story. You know, they're talking about physical death here. But a lot of times God's will for us doesn't involve physical death. It involves dying to ourselves personally, surrender of our will to His, as Jesus did in the garden, as He wants us to do so often. And you know, I'm getting up there in years just a little bit now, and it's taken quite a while for God to beat it into my head. But I've discovered that obeying God, no matter how unreasonable it might seem, is always better than the alternative, disobedience, to face the consequences of not doing it. Maybe God's asking you to do something unreasonable. Maybe He has done so in the past. Maybe He's going to do so tomorrow. We don't know. But don't argue with Him about it. Don't worry about how it's going to work out or how you're going to understand it. Just trust Him. And remember two rules. Here's two more things that you can write down and put on your computer screen. Okay, two rules about God's will. Number one, God is always right. Okay, always, He is always right. So if you know that it's God, now it might be something you ate, so you got to make sure that it's God's will, okay? But if it's God telling you this, He is right. And then rule number two, if you ever start to think that maybe He's made a mistake, go back to rule number one. That's rule number two. Go back to rule number one when in doubt. His plans for you are always the best. They are the best. And sometimes they lead to tangible rewards. Sometimes they lead to heartache and pain. But they're still the best because there's nothing better in life than to follow and obey God's leading. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we are so often disobedient, selfish. We want our way. That's our nature because of sin. But yet, Lord, we recognize Your sovereign lordship over us. And Father, we ask that You would give us the courage to die to self, to follow You whether we like it or not, and trusting that You do have our best interest in heart, that all things will work out for Your glory and for our good when we do as You ask us to do. So, Father, I pray that You would give us submissive, obedient hearts, loving hearts, ready to do whatever You want us to do. In Jesus' name, amen.